day of wrath, O day of mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth in ashes burning. So Thomas of Celano, the biographer and disciple of St. Francis, begins his great poem, the Dies Irae, which so moved and terrified medieval Christendom. I can remember singing the Dies Irae as a teenager many, many years ago in my home congregation in Chicago, but I cannot recall hearing it sung during the past 35 or 40 years. It isn't the kind of spiritually uplifting song that makes the top 10 in the Gallup poll of America's 10 most beloved hymns. It doesn't seem to fit today's laid-back, indulgent, so-what-everybody-does-it mood. It's not exactly what you would call comforting. But the Dies Irae does seem to be in tune with the words of Amos of Tekoa, the words that he directs against Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel, King Jeroboam II of Samaria, the pampered socialites, the fat cows of Pashan, and the fat cats of Wall Street. Scholars have not been in agreement as to whether Amos should rightly be called a prophet or not, since at one point he disavows being a prophet or the son of a prophet. But if there is one thing that Amos is, he is a missionary. That is, a person who has been chosen by God and sent across geographic, social, economic, racial, and political boundaries in order to proclaim the word of God. Missionaries or prophets like Amos are rarely popular. We seem to find a lot of law and little gospel in their messages. Maybe that's why there's no St. Amos Church listed in the Lutheran Annual, or there is no St. Amos's date to grace our liturgical calendar. Mind you, Amos of Tekoa does little to ingratiate himself with the national and ecclesiastical power brokers of Samaria. Seeing how the poor debtors are sold into slavery for a pair of sandals, seeing how the merchants of Bethel, Gilgal, and Samaria use adulterated weights and measures to rip off the poor, seeing how the merchants dump shoddy, adulterated, and contaminated merchandise on the lower classes to make larger profits, seeing how the religious establishment has been co-opted by the dominant elites to justify an unjust system that enslaves, kills, and robs the people of the land, Amos announces the coming of the day of the Lord, the Dies Irae, the day when the midday sun will be darkened, the day when earthquakes will make the surface of the earth to rise and fall like the Nile, the day when King Jeroboam's spice girls will be reduced to intoning funerary laments and requiem masses, the day when people will suffer not only physical hunger and thirst, but hunger and thirst from hearing the word of the Lord. Amos seems to come across as a proto-liberation theologian who rails against liturgies that serve to uphold and justify the status quo, rather than to celebrate the inbreaking of God's countercultural kingdom. Now, before we're tempted to write off Amos as a hopeless fanatic or as a social misfit, we do well to recognize that in so prophesying, Amos is not riding his own particular hobby horse or grinding a very personal axe. He is announcing the just judgment of a holy God. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds, because the Lord does not forget, because he remembers. The day of the Lord will come. One cannot read the prophecies of Amos without being reminded of that great 16th century prophet, the Bishop of Chiapas, Fray Bartolomé de las Casas, the defender of the human rights of the Native American peoples. Bartolomé de las Casas had witnessed firsthand how the European mercantile, royal, and ecclesiastical establishment had brought slavery, sickness, and death upon the Native American peoples. It is estimated that 90% of the 60 million Native American people in Latin America were brought to their deaths by the Europeans between the years 1500 and 1560. Bartolome de las Casas in Spain, in Valladolid, standing before the leading theologians and royal officials of Spain and before the king himself, demanded, "Why do you send cruel, ravening wolves and tyrants to mutilate, enslave, destroy, scandalize, and disperse the sheep of Christ? Although you claim to serve the church, you are no lovers of the body of Christ, for you destroy the body of Christ. This you have done not only once, but thousands of times. For every Indian that is scourged, beaten, raped, and killed, you have crucified the Christ who is present in his people. Those who have enslaved the Indians and extracted tribute from them without doing penance or making restitution will go to hell along with the confessors who have absolved them and the bishops who have appointed them." In his own way, this 16th century Amos was saying, "Spain, Spain, surely I will never forget any of your deeds, because the Lord does not forget, because he remembers. The day of the Lord will come." Because of his defense of human rights, Bartolome de las Casas was condemned as a traitor by his own countrymen, and his writings put on the list of proscribed books. He has been vilified as the inventor of the black legend. But Las Casas, like Amos, was never beatified. One theologian has remarked, "Those who wind up being beatified are too often the wimpy ascetic defenders of the system and of the status quo, and not as those who serve as the voice of the voiceless and give the system some bad PR." But prophets like Amos and Bartolome de las Casas are needed to remind us that the consumer society in the midst of which we live and move and invest our mutual funds is not that unlike Samaria or 16th century Spain. Like the city of destruction in Pilgrim's Progress, ours is a kingdom doomed to pass away. It isn't hard to imagine what an Amos or a Las Casas would have to say were they to visit us and see how the people of the land or the people of Rwanda and Sudan live in a society which is dominated by big tobacco, big oil, the military-industrial complex, abortion mills, boats and moats, big pornography, the IRA, the United Fruit Company, the drug cartels, and where the man who played Moses in the Ten Commandments is the new president of the National Rifle Association. What would Amos have to say about the mission statement of a society that no longer asks, "What is the will of God, but what will sell?" The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, "Surely I will never forget any of their deeds." Because the Lord does not forget, because he remembers, the day of the Lord will come. Spain's day came shortly after the prophecies of Las Casas. Wars with France and England reduced Spain from being the most powerful country in Europe to being a third-rate power. Samaria's day came too. The book of Amos states that only 2 short years after Amos uttered his prophecies, the earthquake came. How many years or months or days remain for us before the earthquake comes or the stock market crashes? Amos appears to be a missionary who preaches only bad news. What kind of a missionary is that? Aren't missionaries supposed to preach the gospel, the good news? However, the fact that the Lord remembers and does not forget is not necessarily bad news. It all depends on who you are, Lazarus or the rich man. When everybody but the city's canines forgot about poor Lazarus, the Lord remembered him and sent his angels to carry him to Abraham's bosom. Yes, the Lord remembers. Thank God he remembers. He remembers the poor of the land who are sold for silver and the needy who are sold for a pair of sandals. Because he remembers and does not forget, not one sparrow falls to the ground or is caught in the bird catcher's trap without his knowledge. The Lord says in Matthew 10:29, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them is forgotten before God. In Luke 12, the Lord's words are a bit different. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? If 2 sparrows are worth 1 penny, one would have thought that 2 pennies would buy 4 sparrows. 2 pennies do buy 4 sparrows. But to ice the sale, the Palestinian birdcatcher throws in an extra sparrow for nothing. In some parts of Latin America, there is a special word in Spanish that is used for something that is thrown in free. That word is ñapa. The fifth sparrow mentioned by Jesus is a ñapa. It is thrown in at no extra cost. The fifth sparrow doesn't cost anything. It doesn't have a price. It doesn't have any value. In other words, it is worthless. This worthless fifth sparrow can serve as a symbol of the millions of people in the world who are throwaways, the Lazaruses of our consumer society, people who are worthless in the eyes of those who buy and sell. That's why they're sold for a pair of sandals. That's why they're sold shoddy goods and forced to eat refuse. It is because they have no value that they are allowed to starve in a refugee camp or terminated in mid-pregnancy or left to have the dogs lick their sores outside of the rich man's townhouse. But then, who remembers the fifth sparrow, the worthless one, the one who is thrown in or away for nothing? While the merchants of Bethel and Wall Street count their profits, the Lord counts his sparrows. Lord, remember me. Count me in when you come in your kingdom. It is precisely, Lord, because you do remember and do not forget that the Word became flesh, pro nobis, for us, for me. Worthless sparrow that I am, you did not forget me. Because you remembered me and did not forget, you took the dies irae upon yourself. It was you who experienced the day of wrath. It was you who experienced the trembling of the land and the darkening of the earth in broad daylight. Your feast day was turned into mourning, even the mourning for an only son. It was you who suffered not only a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. It was because you cried, my God, why have you forsaken me, that I will never be forsaken, but will be remembered when you come in your kingdom. And your kingdom will come. The day of the Lord is drawing near, and it is the coming of the day of the Lord that gives urgency to the ministry and the mission to which we have been called. Work while it is day before the night comes when no man can work. It is because his mission and ministry involved remembering those who are written off as worthless sparrows that our calling also involves us in a ministry of remembering. Remembering and visiting those who are sick and imprisoned. Remembering feeding and clothing the hungry and the naked. Remembering to be the voice of those who have no voice. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a refugee and you gave me a home. I was a fetus and you brought me to full term. The Lord who sends Amos and us upon his mission is not only he who remembers the worthless sparrow and grieves over its fate, he is also the one who grieves over Bethel and Gilgal and Samaria and the rich man, Mr. Dives. The one who calls Amos has called us not only to remember the sparrow, but the sparrow catcher. Amos's Lord is he who weeps over Jerusalem and grieves over the rich young ruler, even as he grieves for Dives in hell as he pleads for a drop of water to quench his thirst. The Lord who would pick up the crushed sparrow in his hands and heal its broken wing is the one who calls us to a preferential option, not only for the poor, but also for the birdcatcher and his 5 brothers who are trapped in the cage of their own making. For it is only as we weep, not only for poor Lazarus, but also for Dives or ourselves, that we dare don the mantle of Amos and chant the Dies Irae. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.